Yeah, so I just think in hearing that we're going to be fasting as a church, as we seek direction, as we align with what the Lord has, not only for ourselves, but for our families and as a church. So we can make this a little bit more personal. It's something that we need to understand for ourselves. But also when the leaders call us to do a fast because they want to be intentional about something, they are leaders, we should be able to also obey our leaders. It's good that we obey our leaders, that we understand that they've got some insight, that they are also seeking the Lord in this, and there's something that the Lord wants to do in this because he speaks to our leaders. So we should want to obey. And just in, you can really feel that the presence of the Lord was really in the worship this morning. And even in the communion, the thing that I really got out of this was this posture from John the Baptist, that where he heard, or his disciples heard, that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing and they were converting people, and they came with this thing, and they had this report about Jesus's ministry growing. And John's posture was that, may I decrease as he increases. And I really think that it's something that should be our posture as well. May he increase, may we decrease. May we seek to have less of the world, less prominence, may he have more prominence, and may he lead our lives. And so there's three things I want to look at. So firstly, why we fast, what it does, and then the different types of fasting. And it's simply because we understand that not everybody might have done a fast. Everybody's in different levels of maturity, but sometimes when we're going into something, we need understanding. And before we go into the why, there's a scripture in Romans 10, verse 17, which says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So to lay a foundation for fasting, fasting does require faith. We need to have faith in God. And this scripture says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And it's simply because the word of God is something that we can trust. We can place our lives. If we are positioning ourselves for something, we can firmly place ourselves on the word of God and trust. And so faith does come through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the examples and the testimonies that you're going to hear today are real. The breakthrough in the word of God is real. And this should stir your faith that if God did it then, he does not change, he will do it now. In Hebrews 11, verses 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. And I think that's a big thing as we go into this week. He's a rewarder of those who diligently, which simply means wholeheartedly, pursue and seek him. Fasting allows for this, as in faith, we are intentionally seeking God. And the other thing that it is that we see that if we consecrate something, if we set something apart, it becomes holy. And so fasting is this way that we are setting ourselves apart for something holy. And faith is obviously the opposite of fear. And so while we're talking about fasting, we understand that many of you might have the fear of the unknown. It's an unknown thing. Or you've fasted before, you're fearing the hunger. And so I really just am trusting that the Holy Spirit today, as we read the Word of God, that your faith will be stirred. So let's go into why we fast. And I think I need to discuss what it is not. And fasting is not a religious performance, as in we shouldn't expect that next year, this time, we're going to do this. It might, but it's not going to be this hard religious performance. And it is not a way to twist God's arm. Okay, it's not a way that we manipulate God. What it is in Matthew 6, verse 16, is something that every believer is expected to understand. And if we are preaching the whole Word of God, it is something that every believer should understand and practice. And that's why in Matthew 6, verse 16, Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. It's when you fast. It was an expected practice from the Lord. And the inspiration to fast comes from the Lord, not us. It is a Spirit-led conviction. It's something that is Spirit-led. And if we look at fasting biblically, we see that it is about intentional alignment with something of God. It's being intentional about aligning with God. It is a humility which says, Jesus, only you can do this. And I think we've just had covenant now. Covenant means the two become one, and we understand that we are the weaker vessel. So in fasting, it is this way that we can look to Jesus and say, Jesus, only you can do this. It is a way to intensify our prayer times by denying the body food and dying to our earthly pleasures. So let's look at why people fasted. Number one, to align our hearts in repentance and humility. And we see this played out in Joel, where Israel fasted as an act of repentance, turning their hearts back to God in humility after national devastation, where the agriculture and the economic structures of Israel were in ruin. So they came to this place where, as a nation, they were called to fast. And Joel 2, 12, verses 13 says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. And this means, rend means to tear or break. Tear open your heart, not your garments. And in the old days, they would tear their garments, which meant, you know, it was their position in society. If you're a king or if you're a priest or if you were an elder, you all had a different type of garment. People would recognize you by tribe, by your different garments. And people would tear their pride and their dignity and in humility. And he's saying, don't tear your garments. Don't show me an outward thing. Show me your heart. I want to see that your heart is truly humbled before me. And it says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So it's not his will that he should harm. It's not his will that he should bring judgment. It's something that happens when we sin, when we disobey God. He's a righteous judge, and he has to perform his word. Number two, alignment for increased wisdom, understanding, and discernment. And the example of this is in Daniel 1:17, where we see that Daniel and his friends, they abstain from the king's food, and God gave them greater wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So in the scripture 1, verse 17, it says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So there was a supernatural increase in understanding and wisdom that was given to these guys that set themselves apart. In Daniel 10, verses 1 and 3, after Daniel had received a vision, he sets out to understand the vision. And in verse 2, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, so 21 days. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And we see the answer come in Daniel 12 verses, 12 to 14. Daniel 10 verses 12, 10 verses 12 to 14. It says, then he said to me, the angel, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, and this is the thing, from the very moment that we set ourselves apart and we set ourselves to understand and to humble ourselves before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. And then it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, who is an archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. And so we need to understand that with God trying to bring his kingdom into the earth through us, his vessels, that there is this spiritual battle that is happening. And we see here, as he set himself apart to understand the vision from God, there is this battle for 21 days in the heavens. Point number 3, alignment for God's direction and protection. And the example of this is in Ezra. And just a bit of a background, Cyrus, who was a Persian king, so not in covenant with God, had a vision and was told by God to build a house for him in Jerusalem. And so he calls Ezra, who's a priest, and he tells him that he needs to go back to Jerusalem with his people and go build a house for God and to take those who will go with him to build. So he gave him a lot of money. He offered him escort with the army. And Ezra, in Ezra 8 verses 22, it talks about how he wouldn't accept the protection of the army because he had said that God is with us. So he actually said, I won't accept the protection. And so that, just to give you some perspective, this was in Iran, what we know as Iran now, to Jerusalem is like from Harare to Durban. On foot, it would take about 3 months. So with women, children, a lot of money, this is why Ezra fasted. And it says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ava, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. So when we're seeking direction and God's protection, we fast. Number 4, for turnaround and breakthrough. And the example is in Esther. In Esther, there is a 3-day fast where they beseech the Lord to protect the Jewish nation from the schemes of Haman. And in Esther 3 verse 13, it says, letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. On the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. So that was the real threat. So Esther, she calls for a fast in Esther 4:16. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. And this resulted in a letter being sent out to the Jews. The king heeds her. He gives her a letter to the Jews to defend themselves. And then the very weapon that that Haman had put to hang Mordecai is the very pole that Haman actually... So there was a great turnaround for the nation. And point five is alignment, commissioning, and appointment. And the example is in Acts, where we see them setting people apart, releasing spiritual authority, and entrusting leadership to God. So in Acts 13, 2 and 3, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Then in Acts 14, 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So there was this commissioning. There was the seeking of the Lord. Who is the leadership? And then he would show, separate these people. In the early Christian lifestyle, we see reformers like Martin Luther regularly sought God's face in fasting and prayer. We have the example of John Calvin, who fasted and prayed for his city. We have the example of John Knox. He fasted and prayed. Even Bloody Mary, the Queen of the Scots, who was a godless woman, said, I do not fear any armed army in the world compared to how I fear the prayers of John Knox. He prayed and fasted for Scotland with the words, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. In Knox's lifetime, he nearly saw all of Scotland turn to God. So there is huge power in fasting. So what does it do? What is the effects? And for this, we need to understand that there is this age-old war between flesh and spirit. And in thinking about it, I don't know if any of you have watched the documentary Eternal Enemies on National Geographic, where it's in Botswana in the Savut region. There are massive packs of hyenas, and they will often overwhelm any lion that is isolated or weak or sick, and they will actually push them off their kill. They're so big. And there is such an aggressive war between these lions and hyenas, killing cubs. You have to watch it. It is unbelievable. And it will give you this perspective of what I'm trying to drive home here, which is this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And there is a scene where it's called Twadumela. He's a male lion, and he comes in and he kills the matriarch of the hyenas. And what that means is he who greets with fire. And I like that because I believe our God is a consuming fire, consuming the enemies of God. And I really want that as I read the scripture of the flesh and the spirit, that we need to understand that as we partner with the spirit, we have this God who greets with fire, that he's coming to consume the enemies of God. And that's what we want to empower in our lives. We don't want to be isolated. We don't want to be weak. And if we give ourselves to the flesh, we are weakened in the spirit. So in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 18, it says, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary or in enmity to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And it goes on in 5:24 and 25, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. And so there is a sacrifice to the flesh. There is something that we have to place on the altar. We have to subdue the flesh so that we can increase in the Spirit. And it says, those who live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I've got a testimony of this. When I first started out my Christian walk, this was probably the first fast that I had ever done. And the church were seeking God. They're looking that we should look for breakthrough in our own lives. But I didn't start this fast out with the intention of what actually happened during the fast. It was just being obedient, and I just stepped into it with faith. And it was a liquid-only fast, so there was no solids for 21 days. You could have soup, but you couldn't have a pea in that soup. It was just all liquid. You could have a smoothie. You could have water. But by day 8, a guy like me wants to eat solids. And the flesh was screaming. And this is the reality, is that flesh does speak. It cries out. You deny it of something, it starts to speak. It starts to scream at you, I want. It makes demands. I want this thing. And then on day 8, when I was having this in the morning, God had revealed to me that I've given you grace to not eat. And for me, it was unheard of that I could not eat a solid meal in 8 days. And my actual muscles were crying. They were in pain. There was a physical pain of my muscles by day 8. And the Lord in the morning had just said, put your smokes in your pocket, but don't smoke. And unless, you know, in my mind, I was like, unless I'm about to like rip somebody's head off, because you can get to that point, it's just, you leave it. And I got to about lunchtime where the flesh was screaming that it wants food, and the nicotine was also screaming that you need a smoke. But I was outside of those voices. I was empowered in the Spirit. There was something in me that had a grace that I could recognize the voices of hunger. I could recognize the voice of nicotine, but I had the power and the grace to say, I'm going to deny it. And it was almost, it was something that I was enjoying. I was like, no, I'm just going to deny you that. And I walked away from smoking, which for me, I had read that Alan Carr book twice. In fact, there's a point in it where it says, and now this is your last smoke. And I went past that because I must have been sleepy, and I was so disappointed. And just like, this is not working. But I had tried probably 15 times to give up smoking. I'd said to the Lord, this is something I will not even try. You need to just take this somehow. And it was in that fast, and I didn't fast, and I wasn't even intending to give up smoking, but by day 8, the Lord gave me the grace and said, this I'm taking from you. And so there's a real power that comes through fasting, and it is what I want you to see, is that as we are empowering the Spirit, we are given grace to subdue the flesh. In Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, verses 41, Jesus says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this is not weak like we want to subdue our flesh and it's nice and weak. No, this is weak as in it is resistant when it comes to spiritual requests, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to things like fasting. The biggest resistance you're going to face is the comforts of your flesh. The voice of your flesh is the biggest thing that you are going to have to overcome. So let's look at an example of Jesus when he launched into his ministry. In Luke 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. Then in Luke 4, verses 14, it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. And so before Jesus was launched into ministry, he was given a superpower of subduing the flesh. And that's what I'm talking about. As we subdue the flesh, we have control over it. And he walked without sin. It's not that sin didn't come and tempt him. He was tempted, yeah, in the wilderness. But he was so empowered in the spirit that he could subdue the lusts of the flesh. And that is the reality of how he started out his ministry. There's a scripture, Romans 8, verses 14. It says, "For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And so we have to have it that we are willing to be led by the Spirit. And that is why I've called this, "When the flesh grows quiet and the Spirit leads." Let's look at another scripture. In Isaiah 58, verses 6, it says, "Is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" And so fasting can break the bonds of wickedness. It can undo heavy burdens. It lets the oppressed go free, and we can break every yoke. And I wanted to couple this with a scripture in Matthew 17, verses 20 and 21. "So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.'" And so Jesus knew a key here, that as we subdue the flesh, there is this increased power in the spirit. And in the spirit, there is faith. And he's talking about faith. So it couples with Isaiah, where it says that a fast will loose the bonds of wickedness. So yes, fasting does loose the bonds of wickedness. But it also, for the disciples that he's discipling, he's saying, because of your unbelief, if you fast and pray, there will be an increase in faith. And so it's a two-sided thing. So as we are intentional about going into this next week, we understand that fasting can loosen the bonds of wickedness. It strengthens us in prayer. It gives us understanding and wisdom. It brings breakthrough and turnaround. So I want to talk about how now and the different types of fasting. And there's three main areas for fasting. The one is full, which is dry, nothing, no water, no food. And we see that in the example of Esther. We see that in the example of Moses when he went up the mountain to receive the tablets of the law. He did two 40-day dry fast, no food, no water. Then there is water only, which is the example that Jesus set when he was launched into ministry. And then there's partial, which is denying yourself certain foods and drinks. And that we see in the example of Daniel. And so I just have a testimony. I don't know if I did ask them to put it up there as well. There's an elder in Joshua Generation Church, and this can be found on the 412 website as well. It's an article on fasting. And there's a testimony from Martin Jansen. It says, "At the moment of my conversion in 2010, I believe I received a gift of supernatural faith that instantly empowered a prayer life in me. My life and identity were in pieces at the time, but I prayed for every little thing, broken or missing, etc. I read my Bible and got involved in church life. On the 1st of January 2011, God led me to lay down alcohol for 40 days, after which he said I was never to drink it again. It has almost been 12 years of complete abstinence. In February 2011, I received the gift of tongues and was led to fast again for 7 days. On the first day, I was instantly delivered from an 18-year nicotine addiction. And on the seventh day, the Lord brought a freedom to my life that I had never thought was possible. Then I began to read about 40-day fasts in Scripture and thought that I would probably work my way up to one. So I was totally unprepared when one morning, as I was reading about Elijah's 40-day trip to Horeb on the strength of one meal, I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Eat today and start tomorrow and go for 40 days." This was overwhelming for a seven-month-old Christian, but I felt a confirmation almost instantly. The next morning, my hunger was completely gone, and I just took it one day at a time. 1 week turned into two, and then three. No hunger, felt great. Then I had 30 days, and I helped a friend with a renovation project and had to work with a breaker for 3 days to demolish a concrete slab from an old jacuzzi. I hadn't eaten in a month, but I felt better than I'd ever had, full of life, faith, and power. I was supposed to be at my weakest physical point, yet somehow God granted me access to his supernatural power to complete the job. For the past 11 years, I have had a meal on Easter Sunday, and then the Lord has taken away my hunger and allowed me to walk through the wilderness, just like the first time. This has resulted in an extended fast between Easter and Pentecost every year for anything from 42 to 53 days. This is totally supernatural. Sometimes someone notices that I'm fasting and will ask, "How long are you going to go? Or are you doing another 40? My answer is always, "I don't know. I just walk in the wilderness one day at a time. I fast until the grace runs out, as long as the Lord leads." I also bring my wife, Joanne, into this process for extended fasts, since it also affects her. I am very thankful for her support. There are many ways to fast. On my annual fast, I don't eat, but I do feel a freedom with drinks. I usually have coffee, tea with some honey, low-cal flavored water or juice. I lay down my hobbies and sport completely as part of the fast, and sometimes entertainment. I aim to spend quality time with the Lord in the morning, at least 2 hours of prayer, worship, and devotions before my family wakes up. The rest of my life proceeds as normal. I keep all my family, work, and church commitments. I also take as many opportunities as possible to pray and minister to people during a fast, as I believe for a supernatural outworking of God's power in these times of increased faith. Towards the end of the fast, my sleep patterns are disrupted. I often sit wide awake, praying through the night because I feel so filled and energized by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'm too tired to pray, and I just lie awake and think about God or listen to the audio Bible. I do sometimes experience moments of extreme weakness, and on a very low day, I may need to drink something with sugar in it to give my body a bit of a boost. I also make a point of going to sleep earlier, and I usually feel much better by the morning. During a fast, I give myself to much more prayer than usual. I cannot stop interceding for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the activation of gifts, revival in the church, for the Lord to touch his people, give evidence of his presence, heal the sick, and give us power to drive out demons. I now understand that these prayers don't originate from me, but the Spirit. So if the Lord ever stirs our hearts to set aside special times of prayer and fasting, there is a kingdom purpose involved, and we would do well to obey. And I just wanted to encourage you with that testimony. That might seem like the next level, but what he's saying is that there's a grace. He's saying that it's supernatural, that God removes the hunger. And all that he's doing is he's submitting, he's committing, and then God meets him in his faith. And so I want to encourage whatever your level of faith is, I want to encourage you to speak to the Holy Spirit, because he's saying that he's empowered by the Holy Spirit to pray the whole night. You can see as he's subduing the flesh, he's empowered by the Spirit. And he also has the revelation that these prayers are not coming from him. He's being led by the Holy Spirit. And that should be all of our true desire, is that we are led by the Spirit, because the sons and the daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. So this week, whatever the Holy Spirit says, I encourage that you obey. And if you don't hear, just do something, whether it's social media, whether it's Facebook, whether it's waking up and praying more, that's also a sacrifice. Whatever you can give into this week, let's be intentional. Let's align our souls, our families, and the church with what God has got in store. And we trust that God will give us the grace this week as we commit to this. So can I pray? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we have been given a privilege to enter into covenant with you. We recognize that you are all-powerful. We recognize that it is only by your Spirit, that it is not by power, not by might, but by your Spirit, and that we have been called for a purpose in you. Lord, as we seek you this week for that purpose, for the purpose in the church, as we seek direction from you, Lord, we trust that you will give us revelation, that you'll give us insight, that you'll give us understanding. We trust that you will loose the bonds of wickedness of those who are oppressed, those who need to be set free of an addiction, those who need to be set free of some earthly desire. Lord, I pray that even as we fast as a body, Lord, and that they are part of the body, Lord, that you will loose them, that you will break the bonds of wickedness, that this would be a true deliverance moment as we go into next Sunday, Lord, and that there would be testimonies that would flow from this as we go back into our community time, Lord, that we would hear testimonies of how you moved, Lord. So, Lord, we just ask for your grace. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak into each one of our hearts, Lord, and that you'd give us the faith to obey what you are speaking. In Jesus' name, amen.